Do this and you will live. Could there possibly be a more affirmative, positive, clear, and concise statement about eternal life that has come from the lips of Jesus? I think not. What does it take? Loving God. It's pretty much that's it. Loving God. We will never see heaven unless we love God. And unless you love God with the degree that the lawyer spoke about in Luke the 10th chapter, loving God fully, totally, completely, loving God in the five ways that he spoke about in verse 27. This morning's lesson is part two from the lesson that I titled last Sunday morning, Do This and You Shall Live. And we spent our short time together looking at the first two of the five that were spoken of in that text in verse 27 of Luke the 10th chapter, where we talked about we are to love God with all of our heart and we are to love God with all of our minds. And to love God with all of our heart, that required us that we give God our passions, our affections, our emotions, that which drives us. We need to purify our hearts based in our faith in Jesus Christ and then serve Him wholeheartedly. We're to love God with all of our mind. That means we are to give God our mind in a recognition that His ways are far higher than our ways and that we need to make His ways the way in which we think, motivating me how to daily live. So spiritually now, instead of my thought process guiding me in how I live, the mind of Jesus Christ is my guide. And so for the balance of this lesson, we're going to look at the three remaining points that we see there in verse 27 in Luke the 10th chapter. And the third one that we're going to start with this morning is that we are to love the Lord our God with all of our strength. As I talked last week, that loving God with all of our heart was kind of the emotional side of loving God. And loving God with our mind was the logical side. What I would call this is loving God with physical service. You know, many people misunderstand aspects of truth when they ignore the physical. Whole denominations have been built on the premise that physical is bad and spiritual is good, that the mind is spiritual and the physical is carnal. Well, that's not true. That's kind of what the thrust of Gnosticism that was beginning at the end of the first century was all about. That which is inward is good, that which is outward is bad. We desire to serve God inwardly, but we're utterly hopeless in our bodies, and almost everyone today uses that in some way to justify some type of carnal activity they're involved with because they say, well, you know, my flesh is bad, and I just can't help it. But our God tells us that we need to not be thinking like that. The Jewish lawyer has it right. We are to serve God with all of our strength. We are to serve Him with our bodies. We are to serve Him with all of our mights. We're to serve Him with all of our ability to the fullest extent that we have. I want you to look at a couple of passages with me in 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 8. 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 8, a pretty well-known passage. The Bible says, "For bodily exercise profits a little, but godliness is profitable for all things, having promise of the life that now is and of that which is to come." I want you to see, first of all, there that Paul says bodily exercise profits. Bodily exercise, it does profit us. There is profit to be found. And if you continue to look in that verse a bit closer, he's saying that bodily exercise profits us for the life that now is. He goes on to tell us that far better than that is godliness, because it not only profits us for the life that is, but for the life that is to come. That's the way that should be understood. The Bible is teaching us that God has given us our body and that we need to do what we can to care for it, as we can care for our spirit and our soul. Contrary to popular opinion, the body has a spiritual component. And we are our body's keepers. And so we need to determine to do what we can to try to keep it spiritually healthy. The Bible teaches us that principle. Now, God is not advocating that we become weightlifters for Jesus. There's a ministry out there that's called that. I think you probably have heard of that before. Now, He's not telling us anything of that nature. But what He is trying to tell us is that we have to have pure hearts, pure minds, and pure bodies. That's the way God wants it. Now, that's what happens when we are baptized in Christ. Pure heart, pure mind, pure body. But then some immediately will go to 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 21 and remind us that baptism does not remove the dirt from the flesh. And that's accurate. Baptism is not designed for you to get in there with a washcloth and a bar of soap and clean your flesh up. It's not a bath in that sense. But there is a cleansing of the body that also occurs with the cleansing of the soul and the spirit. And that's why I've got Hebrews chapter 10 in verses 19 through 22. The Hebrews writer is talking about this new way in Christ Jesus. There in verse 22 he says, "Let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water." That sounds like a cleansing on the inside and the outside to me. There's a spiritual cleansing that's occurring in all facets of our life. Body, soul, and spirit, everything is being spiritually cleaned off. The immorality of the flesh, the sin that's upon our soul, is cleansed. And we truly need to fight against sinning against the body. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6, the Apostle Paul talks to the Corinthians about sinning against our body. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and in verse 18 and 19, the writer says, "Flee sexual immorality," or "flee fornication." We understand what that is. Every sin that a man does is outside the body, but he who commits sexual immorality sins against his own body. Or do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit, who is in you, who you have from God, and you're not your own? You see, the body does have a spiritual implement about it, doesn't it? That it says there that your body's the temple of the Holy Spirit. Body is not bad. It's not necessarily filthy. We've cleansed our bodies through the blood of Jesus Christ in baptism, and God's purchased our bodies when we're cleansed. And we need to make sure that we're not sinning against our body, our soul, or our spirit, because we can sin against all three. You think about this as the area of sexual immorality. Sexual immorality is that which is the most obvious sin against the body, isn't it? And so the writer's saying, we don't make our bodies a member of a harlot. That's not what we do. That's not what God wants us to do. But I want to suggest to you there's some other things to think about when we're talking about serving God with all of our strength, serving God in the physical realm. A couple of angles to look at. Look with me in Proverbs chapter 23. Proverbs chapter 23. You might think I'm going to look at verses 29 down through 30, but associated with that, a few verses earlier that we don't really read very often. Verse 19 of Proverbs 23, "Hear, my son, and be wise, and guide your heart in the way. Do not mix with wine bibbers or with gluttonous eaters of meat, for the drunkard and the glutton will come to poverty, and drowsiness will clothe a man with rags." You know, God is telling us in several different ways there to not let our bodies go to pot. And I'm talking about that in a couple of different ways. I'm talking about that as far as your energy and your stamina and the idea of exercise. But I'm also talking literally about pot today, marijuana. Don't let your body go to illicit drugs. Don't let your body be given over to the wine bibbers. Our God doesn't want us to just let ourselves go. He doesn't want us to do that. And you know, generally, I think we really understand that. When we think about people that are successful and productive, productivity is directly related to our physical well-being. Now, I'm saying that in a general sense. There's all kinds of exceptions to that, and I understand that. But if we understand that general principle, why would we think godliness is any different? If we're pouring terrible things into our body, if we're pouring toxins like beer and cigarettes and marijuana and powerfully addictive scripts into God's temple, then more than likely it's going to deter the physical that's called the temple. If we're 100 or 150 pounds overweight and we're wolfing down 3 quarts of Rocky Road a day, don't be surprised if you don't have any energy. If you're lethargic to do the work and the service that God would have us to do. I think it's just common sense. Our God is trying to help us to think in a common sense way. In Proverbs 24, this analogy God wants us to look at in verse 30, he said, "I went by the field of the lazy man and by the vineyard of the man devoid of understanding, And there it was, all overgrown with thorns. Its surface was covered with nettles. Its stone was broken down. When I saw it, I considered, well, I looked on it and received instruction. A little more, a little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to rest. So shall your poverty come like a prowler and your need like an armed man. And so we just look at it, that picture on the screen. We look at that picture on the screen, and I don't know if it jumps out at you, but it jumps out at me. Whoever owns that should go do something about that place, right? I mean, I think like that. I mean, at the very least, I can understand maybe they need to go on and take that porch down. They need to cut the grass around it. They need to do something with that. It's a reflection on them. And that's the way God is speaking about that. I looked at it. I considered it. I thought about that. What am I going to do about it? Now, when I talk about these physical things, I realize with the physical, sometimes you can't do anything about it. The physical has a way of catching up. Mortality has a way of catching up with us. There comes many people that are unable to fix that. They're unable to exercise. They're not able to do things because of a variety of different things that happens to our bodies physically. I understand that principle. I'm talking about the able-bodied man, the able-bodied woman, the person that can but simply won't. That's the individual that needs to be thinking about these type of principles. God has entrusted me with a body. Am I taking care of it? Let's look at this passage in Philippians chapter 1 and verse 20. Philippians chapter 1 and in verse 20. Philippians chapter 1 and verse 20, Paul says, "According to my earnest expectation and hope, that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but with all boldness as always, so now also Christ will be magnified in my body, whether by life or by death." Now we really understand the idea about Christ being magnified in his body by death. Paul would have stood up to the persecutors. We think about, and we've talked about it in the book of Acts, how Paul was stoned in Lystra. And they drug him out of the city. He would stand up to his persecutors. He would be willing to magnify Christ and let those stones hit his body. But when we think about magnifying Christ by our life, are the things we're doing with our body magnifying Christ? I'm going to serve Jesus Christ in my body. Again, it's just a matter of our common sense. As we think about our soul and spirit, God wants us to think about the whole person. Loving the Lord our God with the whole person. The book of Galatians, just a few pages back in Galatians chapter 6 and in verse 14. Paul said, "But God forbid that I should boast in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world has been crucified to me and I to the world." Saying, how does that relate to the point that you're making? Well, if you connect the thoughts that Paul made to the Romans in the 12th chapters in verses 1 and 2, remember that he told us not to be conformed to this world, but be transformed from this world by the renewing of our mind? Well, the mind tells us, what is the renewing of our mind? The mind tells us that I'm going to offer up my body a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God. The mind and the body are working in conjunction and in union. The mind is saying, hey, I've got to serve God with all of my strength. I've got to be willing to offer my body as a living sacrifice. I have to place it upon the altar, and I have to do what God wants me to do, whether it's spirit, soul, or body, that I offer my body as a living sacrifice, Romans chapter 12 and in verse 1. We have to be willing to give ourselves, to lay ourselves on that altar, to be burned up. Remember Paul said here in 1 Corinthians 13, we talked about it the last couple of weeks, those wonderful things, and if I offer up my body to be burned but have not love, I am nothing. So it's not just a matter of this point, so you can't just take one of these five by themselves. It's a conglomerate. It's all five points together. That we love the Lord our God emotionally. That we love the Lord our God when it comes to logically. We love the Lord our God physically. Strength. All of them working together. That's what the lawyer was claiming. And the Son of God said, do this and you will live. Okay, let's look at the fourth point. Shall love the Lord your God. You love your neighbor as yourself. Okay, we've talked about our emotional service unto God. We've talked about our logical service unto God. We've talked about our physical service unto God. Let's talk about our social service unto God. And that's really what this is all about. And this is the route that the Jewish lawyer began to pursue, was the idea when the Lord said, "And you shall love your neighbors yourself." And we remember right after that, he asked the question, "Lord, who is my neighbor?" And that's where we have that famous lesson on the Good Samaritan. I think every one of us in this auditorium have heard, have read, understand the story of the Good Samaritan. Sadly, the religious leaders of Judaism did not recognize that story. They seem to have, in a general sense, a bitter animosity against the Samaritans. And yet Jesus picks out the Samaritan that did what the Levite and the priest would not do. The Levite and the priest would have been the upper echelon of the Jewish movement. They would have been leaders. They would have been considered the most spiritual among the nation. But both the Levite and the priest, we know what they did when they saw the man that was hurt and dying in the middle of the road. They went by and walked around him, make sure that they didn't take care of him. The Samaritan, he saw the opportunity. He came to that man's rescue. He was willing to sacrifice himself and his energy and even his money to see to it that the man that was laying mostly dead in the road would have the best chance of being cured or healed. The Son of God said, "You need to become like him." Oh, that had to rankle a few of the Jewish leaders, don't you think? You mean we got to become like a Samaritan? What in the world are you talking about? Well, Jesus is far beyond the story of the Samaritans, and they proved in John 4 just how faithful they could be unto Jesus of Nazareth. And so the Jews need to become just like him. And you know, we understand that. We understand it's easy for us to love those that are about us, our family, our friends, those that we're close to. But strangers, and even people we don't like, loving those that seem to be strange, that seem to be removed from us, and even those that would be considered our enemies, how difficult it is for us to love a Muslim as ourself. Don't you think? It's kind of tough. We think about political opponents, we think about other individuals that are out there, but our God is telling us that, yeah, we need to love our neighbor as ourselves. This is the work of a Christian. The work of a Christian is to serve God by serving and loving other people. And we make a huge mistake if we think that we're exempt in the serving of others. We need to love our fellow man. And when legitimate needs come right before our eyeballs, our Lord expects us to do something about it. And we have scriptures that encourage us to do that. In the book of Galatians in chapter 6, you're probably still there from verse 10, he says, "As we have opportunity..." We talked about opportunity not too long ago on Wednesday evenings in our Bible class. "As we have opportunity, let us do good to all, especially to those who are the household of faith." Well, it's clear we need to come to the aid of those of the household of faith, but the Apostle Paul is saying we need to even be able to reach out beyond our brothers and sisters in Christ, to go out there into the fields, to reach out to those we may even consider to be Samaritan-like. Do good unto all. It's part of our service. In James chapter 1 and in verse 27, the writer says, "Pure and undefiled religion." Not superstition, but religion. The idea of paying homage and worship unto God. The idea of giving God that type of service is to visit orphans and widows in their trouble and to keep oneself unspotted from the world. We are conditioned by Jesus to be the light of the world. You know, that's one of the things that I remember pretty clearly from the George H.W. Bush presidency. I don't know if you remember it or not. Everybody wants to make fun of him. He'd say, "Okay, everybody, I want you to be 1,000 points of light." Do you remember him ever saying that? I remember him saying that often. A lot of speeches he would bring up, the idea of challenging America to become a point of light, that he wanted 1,000 points of light all over the country. And yeah, it was symbolic, but it was good symbolism. It was symbolism that tried to say, "Hey, American people individually, get involved in serving your neighbors. Get involved in helping others. Come to the aid and the rescue of others." Now, that doesn't mean that I throw money in some church plate and then expect the church to do it. I think a lot of people, their religion has become boiled down to that. They'll go and they'll worship somewhere this morning. And I don't know, I'm not going to judge them for where their heart is as far as they're worshiping God. But I do think a lot of people have the mindset in our generation of,
when a plate comes by, I'll throw 5 or 10 or 20 or 100 or whatever the case is, and then let the church take care of the poor. Let the church feed the poor. Let the church go here. Let the church do that. And they're doing all these good works, and then they can claim, hey, I've done all these things. Well, that's really a Salvation Army kind of religion, and that's not the religion that's posed within the New Testament Scriptures. That's not the idea that God had. God wanted us to thoroughly get involved personally. If you're still in James chapter 2, we read there where he says, "Brethren, don't hold the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord our glory, with partiality. For if there should come in your assembly a man with gold rings and fine apparel, and there should come in a poor man in filthy clothes, you pay attention to the one wearing the fine clothes and say to him, 'You sit here in a good place,' and say to the poor man, 'You stand there,' or 'Sit at my feet,'" or footstool. "Have you not shown partiality among yourselves and become evil judges?" Listen, my beloved brethren, has God not chosen the poor of this world to be rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom which he promised to those who love him? But you've dishonored the poor man. Do not the rich oppress you and drag you into courts? Do they not blaspheme the noble name by which you are called? If you really fulfill the royal law according to the Scriptures, you shall love your neighbors yourself. You do well." We should not only love the rich man, we should love the poor man. With a recognition, the poor man probably gets the short end of the staff a lot in life and may really need what we can do to provide. So we need to think about those type of things. That we're here to love others and share with each other. And that makes it really easy when it comes to the idea of John chapter 13, verse 34, where Jesus is telling us that we are to love our brethren, how much we should. If you love me, you'll prove love by loving each other as disciples. If we can't love our brothers and sisters in Christ, whom the Lord loves and loves the Lord as we do, who in the world can we love? It's kind of hard for us to remember. We live in an era where there's a lot of people that are abusive to others. And we live in an era where I think that there are church members that abuse other church members and take advantage of other church members' generosity and goodness. We recognize that point. But even if that happens, don't become evil. Don't become an evil judge with evil thoughts. Just always try to be kind and remember what has been called by many the golden rule. Do unto others as they would do unto you. Always treat people that way. And I think you'll be fine. One more point. We're to love the Lord our God with all of our heart, our emotional service. Love the Lord our God with all of our mind, a logical service. We're to love the Lord our God with all of our strength, our physical service. We're to love the Lord our God as we love our neighbors, as ourselves, the social service. And here, love the Lord your God with all your soul. I just simply have defined that as the spiritual service. Because that's what our soul is. It's our greatest and it's our most valuable possession. Our soul is really who we are, and it encompasses everything we are on the inside. Our soul encompasses the heart and the mind and the will and the conscience. It's me at my core. It's you at your core. And so I think about what the Son of God says in Mark chapter 8. I wonder how many of the Jewish people that were following him really reflected seriously on what the Son of God said in this passage, that he called those disciples to himself and he said, "Whoever desires to come after me, let him deny himself. Take up his cross, follow me. Whoever desires to save his life will lose it. Whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel's will save it. Or what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul?" We're not going to lose our soul. If we love the Lord our God with all of our heart, mind, strength, loving our neighbors, ourselves, and love him with all of our soul. We cannot give up. We cannot give in. We cannot shrink back. We must deny ourselves. We must serve him to the end. The Hebrew writer says in Hebrews chapter 10 and verses 38 and 39, very concerned about those Christians shrinking back. He said, "Now the just shall live by faith, but if anyone draws back, my soul has no pleasure in him. But we are not those who draw back to perdition, but to those who believe to the saving of the soul." And speaking of saving souls, the spiritual side, there is an abundance of souls around us. Let's be ever present and mindful of that. The fruit of the righteous is a tree of life, and he who wins souls will live. Good teacher, What is the first and the second commandment? What is the most impactful command there is? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, with all your mind. Love your neighbors yourself. Do this and you'll live. I tell you what, that's a very simple formula, but boy, it takes a lifetime to put it into practice, doesn't it? We still have lifetime left. That's the beauty of it. So let's be busy. There's someone this morning that says, hey, I've not been loving God this way. I've not been loving my fellow man as this way. I've not been treating others. I've not been giving him my heart, my mind, my strength. I've not been loving people as I should. I've not been loving God as I should. Well, you can change that. It's just a matter of determination and start doing what's right. There's someone in the audience this morning that would like to make their life right with God. What a great way to start this first day of the week. Come to the front. Let's take care of your spiritual need as Chris leads us together in this song.